3 Sundays ago, we talked about Joshua and the battle for Jericho. This morning, we're jumping ahead. We're leaving the book of Joshua and moving to the book of Judges. And tonight, it's not life groups tonight, right? So I invite you to come back tonight. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story tonight, what I don't have time to tell you this morning. And so come back tonight and we'll have worship and we're going to look some more at Judges by night tonight. But Joshua and his generation had the chance, the opportunity to try at least, to possess the land that God had given them. They were supposed to defeat the Canaanites and all the peoples living in what would become Israel and to drive them out of the land. Remember that God wasn't just deciding to bump those people out of the way so he could give them the land. But the truth was, the Canaanites were a violent, wicked, immoral people. And so judgment was coming on them because of their wickedness. They offered their children in sacrifice to idols, all kinds of stuff going on. And so God was judging Canaan and using Israel to bring that judgment in part. But the problem was, while Joshua and his generation defeated a lot of the Canaanites, there were numerous people and cities that were left untouched. As a result, then, the Israelites were corrupted by the people that they began to live around and live with. They compromised, they married the Canaanites, adopting their gods, their worship practices, and their values. And as the book of Judges opens, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, is dead. So the people are essentially without a national leader like they were used to. They'd had Moses, and then they'd had Joshua. Now they got nobody. And there is a verse that kind of summarizes where we are in the book of Judges in terms of Israel's history. Referring to Joshua and his generation, the Bible says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites, as a consequence, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They followed and worshipped various gods and of the peoples around them. So think about that. A whole generation of people, the people who were called by God's name, the people who were supposed to be living holy lives and serving the Lord and possessing this land, they've forgotten God. One generation died, and now a whole generation doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know about his nature, his character. They don't know the stories. They don't know what God had done for their fathers and their grandparents, delivering them from Egypt, providing for them in the desert. And so now they just start living like everybody else. They live like the wicked people around them. So as a result, God allows the Israelites to fall victim to their enemies. They sin against God. God allows raiders to come in and plunder the Israelites. And these marauding groups and tribes coming from other areas steal their food, their tools, their weapons, their wives, their children, you know, whatever. I know. Get your wives, get your children. But that's exactly what was happening, all right? They were coming from everywhere. As a result, the Israelites cry out to God. They recognize their sinfulness and their mistakes. They repent and ask for God's help. And God answers them by sending them a deliverer that the Bible calls a judge. This is not a courtroom judge with a black robe and stuff, but more like a military leader, someone that would lead them against their enemies. So God delivers the people through the judge. And then there's a period of peace that follows, and then the pattern is repeated over and over again. So some say there are like 7 cycles of this in the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers about a 400-year period, give or take 50 years on either side of that maybe. So let's say 400 years, and there's anywhere from, depending on how you count, there's 16 to I don't know how many judges that God uses periodically through this time, but the period, the cycle goes over and over and over again. The people serve God, and then they get pretty happy and prosperous, and then they stop serving God, and then the enemies come in and oppress them, and then they get real desperate, and they cry out to God, and they repent, and God has mercy on them and sends a deliverer, and he delivers them and restores them, and they thank God for it, and they say, boy, we'll never do that again. We're going to always serve God. And then a few years go by, and then they get all proud again, and the next thing you know, they're back in this cycle and it starts all over again. And they just can't seem to get it right to live consistent, holy, obedient lives to God. And so as a consequence, they cycle through this over and over again with all these judges having to come and help them. Well, one of the judges I've always loved to preach about and talk about is a guy named Gideon. His story is found in Judges chapter 6. And the Israelites in Judges 6 are in one of those cycles. They've sinned against God. And the Bible tells us in Judges 6 that for 7 years, the Midianites have been tormenting them. Some think the Midianites were coming from Saudi Arabia. They were coming from somewhere in the east. They were innovative. Midianites apparently were lousy farmers. And if they were living in Saudi Arabia, nothing to farm, really. But what they were really good, they were innovators in war. And the Midianites were the first to use the camel. To use the camel in warfare, and they travel long distances across the sands and the desert, and so they've got thousands of camels and thousands of soldiers because this is what they were good at. So they would move in and just kind of devastate the land. They were like a plague of locusts coming in. They would steal everything they could steal, the grain, the food, people, whatever, and they would leave them, particularly the Israelites, they would leave them just destitute, starving and broken. Judges 6 tells us the Israelites began to prepare holes in the ground, caves, where they could hide because they were frightened because the Midianites were coming. And they, again, would carry off their women and all this stuff. So this goes on for 7 years repeatedly. Finally, the people cry out to God and God raises up a deliverer. And in this case, it was this kid, this guy named Gideon. So the story opens with Gideon hiding from the Midianites. The Bible says he's threshing wheat in a wine press. All right. Now, I don't know much about threshing wheat. I've seen little deals where they show you how to do it in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, there's a Nazareth village and they show you how they thresh wheat. You're throwing it up. I just know you're supposed to do it outside so the wind blows the chaff away and you've got the wheat and the grain. But instead, he's inside somewhere in a wine press trying to thresh wheat because he's hiding from the Midianites. He's hardly a picture of bravery and courage when the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." And Gideon is thinking, boy, have you got the wrong guy. There's nothing mighty warrior going on here, all right? First of all, the Lord isn't with us because he says to him, if the Lord was with us, well, then I wouldn't be hiding in a wine press threshing wheat, would I? And so, he's realizing that I don't think that makes sense if the Lord is with me. And secondly, there's nothing warrior-esque about me. The angel tells Gideon that he's supposed to go in the strength he has and save Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon says, what strength? Essentially, you read the story, but essentially he says, look, I come from a long line of cowards. And the tribe of Manasseh, we may be one of the biggest in terms of land mass and geography, but trust me, we're lovers, not fighters. In fact, Gideon proves to be more of a lover than a fighter. If you're reading with us on the reading program, then you're ahead of me and you already know how the story ends for Gideon. But so he says, look, my family's the weakest family in the tribe and I'm the least of my family. I was voted most likely to fold under pressure. I'm not the guy. Trust me. I can't even save grain from the Midianites, let alone saving Israel from the Midianites. You've got to find a new guy. And the angel tells him, the Lord will be with you, and together you'll strike down the Midianites. And while Gideon's kind of processing this, he says, as a good Eastern person would do, let me get you something to eat. He goes and prepares no fast food. He makes a loaf of bread. He kills a goat. And so all this is going on. He prepares the food and he comes back insecure and uncertain and says, while he lays the food out here on a stone for the angel to eat, he says, I want to believe, but I could really use a sign of some kind that this is really what the Lord wants to do. And the angel says, put the food down on the rock and step back, and touches the rock, the food with a stone. And the Bible says fire came out of the rock and consumed the food that was there. And then the angel disappeared from sight. And then Gideon kind of goes, boy, if I could just get a sign, if I just had some reason to believe that this was really God. He fell on his face and said, oh, I've seen the Lord. But then the next thing you know, he's back saying, boy, I don't know. I don't know if that's God or not. And so he asked for a couple of other signs, and you can read about that. Eventually, God convinces Gideon that it's him. So Gideon sends out a call for men to come and help fight the Midianites. 32,000 nervous but desperate people respond from the tribes of Manasseh, from all this territory. And God, when they get there, 32,000 men, and God says, "You got too many men." Really? Really? 32,000? Have you seen the Midianites? The thousands of them, their camels outnumber our men, let alone the soldiers. And I just don't see how this is going to happen. But God tells Gideon what to do. Gideon says to them, "Anybody that's frightened or just a little nervous, you going back home." And 22,000 guys headed out. It's hardly a morale booster for the rest of the troops. So he's got 10,000 men left, and he's saying, "Okay, it's going to be calling it, it's cutting it short. I mean, really close. But let's see what we can do." And God says, "No, too many." And they whittle it down to 300 guys, from 32,000 to 300 guys. It's a wonderful story. You can read it in Judges chapter 7. And God tells Gideon they're going to defeat the Midianites. And here's God's unique military strategy again. "I want you to give everybody a shofar, give them a trumpet, and I want them to have an empty pitcher or container, a jar, a clay jar, and a torch. And they're going to hide the torch inside the jar and then just follow my lead." And so Gideon divides the men into three companies of 100 each. They come from three different directions in the middle of the night. And at his command, they blow the trumpets, break the empty jars and that have been hiding the torch, and they wave the torches and they shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And disoriented by this kind of sight and, you know, light and sound show that's going on, whatever, it's like strobe lights for the ancient world. And so the Midianites get up and begin to, in their confusion, fight against each other. Gideon and his men call for others, and they win the battle. So again, you've read if you're reading with us, if not, pick up a copy of the reading guide and read Judges with us. So you know the story, you know the sad ending to the story of Gideon, and we're going to talk about that more tonight at 6. But let me just point out four things in the story that I just felt the Lord wanted us to hear and to notice this morning. First of all, God chooses unlikely people like you and me and Gideon. So I've already said Gideon was not on anyone's most likely to succeed list. There's something about the guy, and even just when you read the rest of the story, I've always identified with him, partly because he was just so insecure about whether you really think I don't think I can do this. And just, you know, surely God couldn't use a guy like me. That was kind of the thinking that was there. There was nothing about him that would make you think this guy is going to be a leader of a nation or this military leader or judge. By his own admission, he's the least of the family. Judges chapter 6, verse 27 tells us Gideon was afraid of his own family because God tells him to tear down the idol that his dad has. And so it tells us he was afraid of his own family and the other people in the town. So this is not a stand-up, brave guy. He wasn't brave. He's full of insecurity and doubts and questions. And all the way through the story, these first couple of chapters, God is having to constantly encourage him, reassuring. Even before the battle, God says to him, "If you're still nervous and unconvinced that I'm going to take care of this, sneak down to the camp and I'll let you overhear, you know, what's going on and what they're saying in the camp." So all the way through, he's just uncertain, and God has to reassure him. But God saw something in Gideon the rest of us couldn't see. That God saw it and chose him in order to call the best out of Gideon and in order to get glory through Gideon's obedience. And God sees something in all of us today that perhaps no one else can see. That when God looks at us, he sees God-ordained potential in all of us. Maybe not in the same sense as he sees in someone else, but in all of us, he sees the potential for us to be vessels that are used by God for his purpose and through which he can receive glory. God knows what you can become and what you can accomplish, even if no one else sees it, even if you haven't seen it or discovered it, even if everybody else in your family or your friends or in the church or whatever, even if they tell you, "Look, you're never going to make it, you're never going to amount to anything," even if everybody else tells you can't do it, God sees what can be, and he's telling you that his call makes the difference God may not be choosing you because you're the bravest or strongest. He seldom did. He didn't choose Israel because they were the bravest or the strongest. He didn't choose Gideon because he was the bravest or the strongest. He may be calling you because, like Gideon, you're weak and frightened. But He knows that you'll rely upon Him and you'll trust Him and you'll obey Him. God knows that He can use you. God's choosing you to change things in your family, in your circle of influence. He's choosing you to make a difference in the lives of your friends. You know that saying that I couldn't remember? That saying about if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? Or however that goes. My point exactly. God's choosing you. And if not you, then who? It might as well be you. And if not now, then when? It might as well be now that God's saying, I got a plan for you. I'm choosing you. Unlikely, never been chosen before, overlooked by everyone else. Nothing on your radar seems to think, you know, I could probably be used. God could use me to talk to a friend. God could use me to invite somebody to a car show, you know, and talk to them about the Lord and the process. God might surprise me and use me. What do you know? Maybe I can accomplish something for God. God sees something in you, and God chooses unlikely folks like you and me and like Gideon to do His work and accomplish His purposes. So recognize that God chooses strange folks like us. Then here's the second thing that I felt we needed to hear this morning, and that is we need to fold our I can't into God's I will. Yeah. Fold your I can't into God's I will. Gideon just sees the impossibility of the task. And an angel says, you're going to go in this, your strength and your might, and you're going to save Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And Gideon's response is, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I'll be with you. I'll be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites together. In response to his, Lord, how can I? Lord, I can't. There's no way I can do this. God says to him, I will, and I'll be with you. That's how it's going to happen. You've heard it before that it's not so much about your ability as your availability. And that's the truth. The question is, are you available to God? And so, I can look at the Freemans and say, well, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff about them that they planned and planted a church in Dallas or somewhere. And so there's planning behind all that. But do you think you could lead an initiative to change the continent of Africa? You grew up in Texarkana and you grew up in Weatherford, all right? So is that going to happen? But they said, yeah, we can do that because we're not going to do it. You know, Desiree's going like, oh, I don't think so. But you know why they can? Because they're not doing this by themselves. God says, take all the reasons why you can't and fold them into the two words that God says, I will. I will be with you. Now let's go see if we can't take care of business in South Africa. Let's go see if we can't change those urban centers throughout that continent. Folks, I'm telling you that when you fold your I can't into God's I will, everything begins to change. If you're willing to make yourself available to God, if you're willing to be used by God, every time you step back and say, I'll tell you what, Tulsa's just going to hell, isn't it? Oklahoma's in trouble. America's in trouble. And we can complain about kids roaming the neighborhood. And until you decide, you know what? I bet, instead of saying there's nothing that can be done about that, I bet I could talk to Brittany and volunteer to do something on Wednesday night to just show up and pray or to help those kids. Or I saw men out there flying kites. You know it's Oklahoma when they're out there with tornadoes all around and there's guys out there flying kites Wednesday night with boys in the neighborhood. I thought, I love this church. So it's a great time to fly a kite. I was grateful I didn't see a key hanging off the end of any of it. Like, watch this. But anyway, they're out there Wednesday night. That's when you fold the I can't into the God's I will. And that's how you change families and neighborhoods. That's how you affect schools around us, is because you're willing to say, I don't think I can do this, but I believe God can. And He'll work with you and work through you. Judges chapter 6 verse 34 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And folks, that's the key, that God makes the difference by His Spirit. 300 men can't put an army of Midianite soldiers to flight, but 300 men and God can defeat any army. I don't care where they've come from. 300 men touched with the Spirit of God, nobody can conquer. Look out, because God's going to do something. You can't win the battles you're facing in your life on your own, but you and God together can conquer any devil, any addiction, any challenge, any mountain, any obstacle. You can't, but God can. So fold your I can't into God's I will and believe Him and trust Him and obey Him and see what God wants to do. Remember, the God that's going to help you is the God who said, "Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too difficult for me." Then the third thing I want you to see is to obey God regardless. We saw this with Joshua at Jericho, that God's methods and His military strategy, His military operations, just a bit unorthodox. Marching around cities and blowing shofars till the walls fall down, that's not your typical military strategy. Not for 1100 BC, not for 2016. It's just not how you do it. Surrounding the enemy camp, blowing horns, breaking jars and waving torches. Again, yeah, not high on your military strategy list. Neither is sending out a kid with a slingshot against a giant, or dozens of other stories in the Bible where God says, we're going to do it this way. I was reading an article in the paper Saturday, and it mentioned about Mother Angelica, who some of you may know who she was. And I didn't know she died Easter Sunday. There you go. It has nothing to do with anything other than this phrase that they said Mother Angelica used to talk about, ridiculously miraculous. And she said, and we do the ridiculous and God does the miraculous, and then He gets the victory out of the deal. That's exactly what's going on here. They did the ridiculous. This makes no sense at all. But Gideon said, I tell you what, let's just obey God anyway. I know it makes no sense, but let's just obey God anyway. Let Him do the miraculous and we'll see what happens. What we learn is God's ways are not our ways. He has a plan and a purpose, and we just need to trust Him and obey Him and leave the results to God. He knows what's best, and He knows what the need is, and He knows best how to meet that need. And if it doesn't look like what we expected or what we planned for, trust Him anyway. Obey God, because ultimately obedience to God is the path that leads to victory. It's the path that leads to life and hope and peace. The wages of disobedience, the wages of sin, leads to death, the Bible says. But the gift of God, the gift He gives to all that obey Him, that gift is life eternal. And you hear me say it quite often, but the life we are called to live as people of the kingdom of God is countercultural. The Jesus life, the Jesus-filled life, runs counter to the values of American culture. It runs counter to the politics and the economics of American culture. But folks, we're kingdom people. We're Jesus people. We're called to obey God regardless. And so if He's got you marching around the walls and blowing the horn, great. He may call you to stand against the tide of popular culture. Everybody else is going the other way. But you know what? If nobody else gets it, it doesn't matter. Obey God regardless. Do what He's called you to do. And finally, the fourth thing I felt the Lord wanted us to hear today is that it's time to break the cycle. It's time to break the cycle. I heard that in my spirit all week long this week as I studied and prepared. It's time to break the cycle. You see, before Gideon led the people against the Midianites, before this battle in Judges chapter 7, there was another act of obedience, another battle that had to be fought. And the same day that the angel showed up and said, "You're going to go and save Israel from the hands of the Midianites," God spoke to Gideon and told him to go to his father's house and tear down the altars that his father had built to Baal, to the Canaanite gods and the other gods. And he was to take the wood of the idol and the shrine, and he was to build a proper altar to God out of stones, and then take the wood of the idols and the shrine and build a fire with it, and take a bull that had been set apart, I guess, to the other idols, and offer that bull as an offering, a burnt offering of sacrifice to God. And that's when the Bible says Gideon, afraid of his family and afraid of the townspeople, he did this at night, but he did it. And when the townspeople discovered what had happened to the idol and the shrine, they were ready to kill Gideon. I love this. God bless his pagan idol worshiping dad who stepped up for his son. Joash said, "Listen, if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself if somebody tears down his altar and desecrates it. And so I don't think we need to kill Gideon. Let Baal kill him. I mean, after all, if he's a god, he ought to be able to handle this." Wisdom. I love that. But the point of the story is this. God wasn't just concerned with Gideon defeating the Midianites and chasing them out of the territory. God didn't just want to deliver His people from oppression. He wanted Gideon to break the cycle. It's what He wanted from all of these judges. He wanted them to do more than just fight a few battles, like Samson that you'll read about as you read through. He didn't just want him to kill a few Philistines. He wanted him to break the cycle of this constant repenting and then back into sin and all this stuff. God wanted the people to recognize their sin and turn to God and begin to live a life of obedience to the Lord and His Word. He wanted Gideon to break the cycle and call the people not just to live a life free of war, but to live a life of obedience to God. Get the Baals out of your life. Get the idols out of your life. Get free and serve God. So God's calling Gideon to a consistent, holy, obedient life. Burn up the idols so you've got nothing to go back to, and follow God. And come on, Gideon, break the cycle. That was the challenge before him. And friends, God's calling all of us. But understand, He's not just calling us to a moment of victory in our lives. God doesn't want you to just feel better on Sunday morning because you came to church, or to feel better on Wednesday night so it'll get you through the weekend. He's not calling you to Himself so you can have a better day. He's calling you to an eternal life. He's calling you because He wants you to break the cycle. He's not calling you to put on spiritual cosmetics to cover the sin that wreaks havoc in your heart and in your life and your family. He's calling you to come to Him and break the cycle and live free of sin and its consequences for you and your family forever. He's calling you to break the cycle of sin for your sake. And let me say, if you're a parent, then for the sake of the next generation and your grandchildren and on down the road, He's calling you to obedience so you can break the cycle. Wouldn't it be something if today you decided, you know what, I'm breaking the cycle today. No more generational adultery and divorce, and no more generational addiction and bondage and sin. No more generation after generation of broken homes and broken families and broken lives. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to raise my children to serve God, and we're going to live for Him, and we're going to turn this thing around. Folks, it can happen. You say, well, I think it's just too late. No, it's not. It's never too late. It's never too late. I know you can't change your past, but you can start making obedient, faithful, consistent choices now that honor God, and it affects your present and it will change your future. And again, if you're a parent, not only yours, but it can change the destiny of your children and your grandchildren. Wouldn't it be something to serve God and then your kids or three generations down the line don't have to bear the heartbreak and disappointment you've had to bear? You can break the cycle. You can break the cycle in your life. Some of you can tell the story. Some of you can go back to your parents who, after a long line of sinners and everything from horse thieves to whatever else, five generations of always marriage and adultery and divorce and broken homes and six wives and 13, all the stories going on and on and on. And all of a sudden somebody in 1952 goes to a Billy Graham crusade and walks out of there and says, you know what, we're not gonna do this the way three generations before me did. And they left off the addiction and they broke away from this and from that and began to serve God. And three generations later, it's full of people that love God and serve Him and have stepped out of generational kinds of sin and bondage and brokenness. And what I'm telling you is today, I'm no Billy Graham and it's no crusade this morning, but you can make a choice to break the cycle, and it can start today. It can start today. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. I'm not strong enough. I mean, I've messed up a lot of times. I've tried before, and then the next thing you know, I'm back in that cycle again. Well, remember what the second point of this message was? Fold your I can't into God's I will. And Gideon couldn't do it either, but God was with him, and God said, we're going to make this thing happen. We're going to make this happen. God will be with you. He's going to empower you and enable you. He's here to help you today to begin to make right choices. He's here to help you make redeemed choices, maybe for the first time in your life. But hear me, it's not too late. You just have to decide today, I'm breaking the cycle. when Gideon says yes to God and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, I'm telling you, for you to say yes to God today, I believe His Spirit will empower you and equip you. And what you can't do on your own, God will be there to help you and empower you, and you can break the cycle. He's calling you to a holy life, a new life, a consistent life of obedience. And by His power, you can do it. But you have to decide today, am I going to obey God? Am I going to stand against the culture or against the history of my family or against all the influences that are pushing me that way? But I'd rather obey God and look ridiculous and experience the miraculous than do it any other way. So I'm going to say yes to God, and I'm willing to break the cycle with God's help. That's what He calls us to today. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you just to reverently hang with me for a couple of minutes here. But I want you to look into your own heart and mind this morning. Are you tired of the up and down and the in and out cycle? Are you ready to say yes to God and really mean it and live for Him? Are you ready to break that cycle of sin and bondage in your life? I remember talking to a guy at a concert one night who said to me, I've been in and I've been out. I'm out right now, he said. I was guessing that by the language and the amount of alcohol he was consuming. I'm out right now. But preacher, would you, that's what he said. But preacher, he found out who I was. But preacher, would you pray for me that I'll get back in? Maybe you're in one of those cycles and you've slipped back in, and there's sin and there's bondage and it's pulling you down and taking life from you. But today's the day you can break the cycle. Today's the day you decide, with God's help, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to make godly choices. I'm going to choose what's right, and I'm going to break the cycle today. Father, I pray right now for folks in this house that are looking at their own life and their own history and their own story. They can see all these ways that the cycle has gone over and over and over in their life. Lots of brokenness. But today, Lord, is the time for a decision to be made. Today is the time for a decision to be made. That we're saying, Lord, I'm going to break that cycle. For me, for my family, for my future, for the next generation, I'm going to stop playing this game. And with God's help, I'm breaking the cycle. I can't believe that there's anybody here that would say, no, I don't want to do that. I like this cycle. I like seeing my life messed up and my family messed up. I like every 3 or 4 years changing partners and letting my kids experience the brokenness of broken families. I'm pretty content with that. I really don't want to change. I don't think anybody's saying that. I think everybody's just feeling like, I just don't know if I can. You see, my history is this. The pattern has always been this. And I get it. I get it. That's why I'm not suggesting you just try to gut this out and do it on your own. I'm suggesting that we surrender our lives to God and ask for His help today. That we repent and honestly ask for His help. And then, not just asking, but then we begin to make righteous, redeemed, godly, obedient choices. That before you do what you've always done in the pattern, you stop and think, you know what, this is the road I always took, and it always led to this. And now I'm going to take God's road, and I'm going to make God's choice, and I'm going to go God's way with this. And I'm going to see it happen. If you're here today and you're saying, that's me you're talking about, I want to break that cycle, I'm asking you to pray for me today, I want you to lift your hand up right now. Lift your hand up. Let me see it. Thank you. All over the house. Thank you. Thank you. We're breaking the cycle today. We're breaking the cycle today. I know we're running out of time in this service, but you that raised your hand, I want you, if you mean it today, I want you to tell Him right now, in your own words. Maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. In your own words, you tell Him right now, God, today, help me break this cycle. I don't want to live this way. Just tell Him, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want this again. I don't want it for me. I don't want it for my family. I don't want it for anybody. I want this. I tell you what, you raised your hand. I know it's late, but you need. I want you to come down here and stand with me. Would you do it? Let me pray for you. Because you need to walk. You need to move down here. Come on. You need to walk down here. You need something. You need to step. You need to physically say, I'm breaking the cycle. I'm changing. And so come on. Come on, we're going to pray together. Come on, we're breaking this cycle. God bless you. God bless you guys. Thank you for doing this. We're breaking the cycle. We're breaking the cycle. Nobody's judging what the cycle is you're breaking. We're just saying, I'm down here with you. I'm one of you. I'm just saying it. I want to break the cycle. I don't want to go back into my own kind of world of dark stupidity. I want to make godly choices. Stretch your hands. If you want to step up here and pray with some of these folk, come on. Father, in Jesus' name, for my friends who stand here today, for these good men and ladies that have come forward this morning, Lord, we're making a choice today. We're drawing a line in the sand to say that we're going to break the cycle in our life. We're not going to keep going back into sin or to addiction. And it's easy to say it's Sunday morning, we got cleaned up and came to church. It's easy to say. It's harder to say Friday night when you stand there trying to decide, am I going to drink or not drink? Am I going to buy this or I'm not going to buy this? What am I going to move towards? What am I going to do? But today, Lord, we're making a decision to break the cycle so that when Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday or tonight, when it comes along, we're going to say, no, wait a minute, I'm breaking the cycle and I'm not going back to what I once was. And I'll do it with God's help and with God's favor and with God's anointing. The power and Spirit of the Lord is going to help me, and I'm going to walk in victory and not in defeat in the name of Jesus. Doesn't matter what my past was, and the devil will try to remind you of your past and all the brokenness. And how many times have you prayed that prayer? And how many times have you tried to break that cycle? And you've always gone back, but today is different. Today's different. It's a new day because the Spirit of the Lord is going to help me, because there's a level of decision and commitment that I'm making today, and I'm not going back. I break the cycle today. I'm going to take my I can't, and it just looks too hard and it's impossible, and I'm going to fold it into the I will be with you. Hallelujah. I will be with you. I will be with you. It's the Spirit of the Lord saying it to you this morning. I will be with you. So it doesn't have to be the way it's been before. God's Spirit sets you free this morning. God's Spirit makes the difference for you. It happens today. We'll write it down that April the 3rd, we made this decision to break the cycle and to walk in freedom and to make godly, redeemed choices for our life. Not just for us, but for a generation yet to come. That they'll look back and say, you know what? I went to that church one day. I went to that church and God changed everything. God changed everything. Let it be. Let it be. Folks, let me tell you, I've talked about this guy a lot of times. I had nothing to do with it. Just the Spirit of the Lord. But there's a bald-headed Irishman named Tom O'Curtis that came to a men's retreat out at Carrageedon long years ago. And I gave an altar call for the men that if they needed to give their heart to God, and he came forward. He was a heroin addict. He didn't know me from the man in the moon. But the testimony that came later was, when that yank laid his hands on me, something changed. And God delivered him from addiction. He never went back to drugs and alcohol. But it wasn't just about Tomo. He went back, and I think he maybe got married after living with her all those years. But then he started to raise his kids, and now there's a beautiful daughter who's got a beautiful little son, and they're all serving Jesus. There's two kids now. There's three generations. There's Tomo, and I think maybe some of his parents or family have gotten saved. A whole generation that's affected because a kid says, I'm breaking the cycle. With God's help, I'm going to break the cycle and I won't go back. And Tomo hadn't gone back. He's pastored a church. He's worked at St. Mark's. He's continuing to serve the Lord. He's my Facebook friend. Because somehow or another, I got in the lineage with him of a spiritual father that laid hands on some kid I didn't know and prayed and believed. And God changed three generations because of it. You say it's not possible? No, it is. Fold your I can't into God's I will. Let Him be with you, brother. And God changes destinies. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You for hearts that say yes to You. That we break the cycle and we're going to live in obedience to You. Let it be for us and for our children and our children's children that the cycle breaks and we walk in obedience. Our families have the last divorce. Our family's gone through the last time of being in jail or being in prison. We've gone through the last time of robbing and stealing. We've gone through the last episode, the last cycle of all the corruption and junk in our lives. And we're going to serve God and we're going to watch You as You begin to do incredible things. We'll do the ridiculous and You'll do the miraculous and You'll get the glory. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, every one of you.